Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your greatness. Watch over us, Lord. And we thank you for that. We know that any time, any season, as we look to you, we come. Become radiant. In your favor, we are as a strong mountain. We do not have to fear what man can do. Tonight, as I speak to those who are hearing these things that are so important to you, Lord, I ask that you will pour out your Spirit upon our hearts. Let us feel the love. Let us feel the comfort of your Spirit. The quickening sword, Lord, to release us from bondage to believe. Lord, that we might believe that our hearts might be quickened, enlivened, enlightened, that we might believe for my Savior. You are worthy of our trust. We turn away from all earthly things and we look to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When I was praying just a moment ago, I didn't know that Jesus had come in. He not only had come in, but he was standing next to me. And suddenly he opened up to my senses the friendship of the Lord. And he did that not for my sake, but for yours. He wants you to know he is your friend. Let me try to explain to you how it felt. I don't know if I've ever experienced that before. But as he was standing here and he released this sense of his friendship, it was as though nothing could go wrong as long as he was near. It was as though, you know, so much better than a human friendship. Not only because the love is greater, more pure, but his capacity to let that friendship become a living oracle in our lives, a living essence. How can I explain this? It was so wonderful, and he wants you to know. I'm going to ask him to let you experience that tonight. He wants you to know that no matter what happens in a day or in a season. His friendship is near. You belong to him. And because you belong to him, Jesus, let them know, let them experience your living friendship. Let them feel the squeeze, the hug I just received from you. Nothing can hurt you when he is near. Isn't that an exciting thought? Sometimes life can get pretty rough, can't it? But nothing can hurt you when he is near. When the Lord puts upon you his friendship, it's meaningful to him. It's meaningful to him. It's important to him. When he's made that covenant of friendship, that commitment of friendship, he looks over his responsibilities. Isn't that an exciting thought? You're never too far from him. You're never too far from his good pleasure. Wow, that was nice. Did you feel it?
Yes.
Raise your hand. Oh, praise God. I just love that. I love it that he let you feel it. Interesting days are ahead. They're important days. You know, we walk outside and we see the sun. We see, you know, maybe the clouds. You have beautiful cloud formations up here. But I think some of the most beautiful skies I've ever seen in my life, and I've been a lot of places, a lot of countries, is Omaha, Nebraska. They have the most exquisite skies. An artist needs to move there and paint their skies in pictures. I can remember one time looking out the patio window, and there were rolling clouds in the sky that were clothed in fire. I'm sure it wasn't real fire, but it looked like real fire. It was breathtaking. I can remember another time going for a morning, early morning walk, and I saw the most brilliant rays in the sky I have ever seen. It was so beautiful. It was breathtaking. And it lasted my whole walk. So I was talking to someone about it because I've just never seen a sky like that before. And I said, so in Omaha, Nebraska, you have sunrises like they don't have anywhere on the earth. And to what do you attribute that? And they said, not the sun. And I said, really? What do you attribute it to? And they said, it's the morning star. That is what it releases in this city. Much more majestic, much more incredible. It was so beautiful, I wrote about it in one of my books. And you walk out into that, and if you like the way nature plays its little games before us, and you enjoy that kind of thing, maybe that would have made a wonderful day for you. But whether the season is full of rays of hope or whether the season is very difficult, Every day is important. The days when it is tough are as important as the days when it's great. The days when you go out and do a lot of important things are not more important than the days when you're just fighting to get out of bed. Every day is important. The lessons learned, the experience of God, the way He reveals Himself, the way He tries to help you understand His ways. It's all part of what happens every day. And the Bible says, listen to this, there is no teacher like Him. So if He's teaching, it's a good day. Amen? Okay. I'm going to read to you, this message is a continuation of last Friday's message. I want you to know that I woke up Saturday morning kind of still in the same grace God gave me for Friday night. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I even went for a walk, and those who have been kind of hanging around me the last 16, 18 months, they know that that's pretty amazing. I even went for a walk. It was a short walk, and it wasn't, up and down these beautiful hills that you have up here. It's the only flat dirt I think you have in Linwood, and that's the mall. My daughter says, why do you have to drive all the way over to the mall? And I said, because I can walk there. I can't be. There's no guarantee I can walk anyplace else in this city. But isn't that wonderful? And then something else happened that I have not lost. Remember I told you that I can't stand up long enough to brush my teeth? Well, I can do that now. And I can even, you know, if I have to do a little bit more after I brush my teeth, I can do it. This is amazing. To some, it may not seem like a big achievement. To me, it seems like the world. It's just so big. So God has started me on a new road. I'm even, you guys will be so excited maybe. I am, anyway. I'm even, you know, like heating up my own meals. I haven't done that in a long time. Whoa. It almost sounds like there's no sickness left, huh? But Hong and Ely have been feeding me for months and months, because I couldn't do it. But I've been doing it most of the week. I'm so excited. So now I'm waiting to see what He will do this week, because I faithfully came to talk to you. Now, I want to talk to you for a second about why we're in the mess we're in. May I? I was sitting and reading the book of Leviticus, reading into chapter 10, when suddenly I began to experience chapter 10. I began to experience what happened with the sons of Levi. God judged Nadab and Abihu for two reasons. First, because they were both rebellious at heart. Eli, can you put that up, sweetheart? There we go. First, because they were both rebellious at heart, they did not want God's government on their shoulders. What they were doing in the priestly office, they were doing to satisfy the demands of their lineage, which had fallen upon them through Aaron, not because they had the fear of God in their hearts. They had apparently been drinking before they prepared themselves for their duties. This seems so hard to believe, since they had already taken 7 days to be consecrated and ordained, locked in the tent of meeting until the 7 days were up. However, Moses' reproof seems to indicate this was the case. What I experienced was their rebellious heart and unwillingness to submit to God's authority and his authority upon Moses. Secondly, because rebellion marked their ways, they would not obey his holy word. They would not believe his holy word, and they would teach this rebellion to the people of Israel. This is why God smote them. To read that passage in Leviticus 10 and to see the strong judgment that God cast against them in a moment's time can just shake you at your boots. I mean, it can just shake you to think that God would do that. It isn't until you understand that these men had hearts of such deep rebellion, such hatred for God's authority and his authority on Moses, that it would actually have spoiled the vine of Israel immediately had God not dealt with it. He was trying to teach the people the fear of God. Being a priest of God, very serious. Rebellion and disbelief of his holy word has caused the very foundations of the earth to tremble and shake and become unstable. Psalm 82, I experienced that very thing. The earth began to teeter and totter and undulate and sublimate until everything from the ground to the heavens above was moved into instability. I felt the utter instability of the whole earth as though it was being rocked by a massive earthquake because of the deviation from God's holy word. There was no stability anywhere. The only stability was in his truth. Personally, I felt desperate to bury myself in his truth and never disobey even a little, even the least of his commandments to him. It was this rebellion and this hatred for God's truth that if God had let it continue, it would have brought to the people of God, as the whole world, into this horrendous instability. Now, the world was already in this instability, but God is trying to bring his people out of Egypt and give them a place to listen to this. Just think about this. Talk about the opposite. You heard everything that I went through. It was like standing on a live earthquake. One of the earthquakes, I think it was in California a couple of weeks ago, they talked about seeing the rolling earth from that earthquake. I've been in that kind of earthquake. It brings about a particular manifestation that you don't see in typical earthquakes. But this is what I felt that day. I felt the instability of all the earth. Now think about this. It's like the whole earth is in this instability, like an earthquake is taking place everywhere. Now think about it. Yet God is bringing his people out of Egypt in such a stability that even the waters must part at the sound of his voice. And they walk across the waters on dry land. Twice. That is stability. The earth isn't commanding the people, but the man is commanding the earth with the voice of God. Earthquakes taking place all over, you might say. But everywhere the people of God walk, because they're following the cloud of God, everywhere they walk, there is such stability, nothing can be denied them. They go to the desert to find water. They go to the water to find a dry and barren ground upon which to walk to safety. Where there's no food, the elements of nature send a wind and the food comes. Do you hear the stability? They're without want. The slippers on their feet do not break down. They last 40 years. The clothes they wear last 40 years. Now, if you ever wondered if they wished that they had deodorant, I don't think they did. I think God even took care of that for 40 years. He gave them bread so that they did not hunger. They really wanted for nothing for 40 years. But there's a problem. Here we are many, many generations later, and we're dealing with earthquakes and floods and volcanoes and typhoons and tornadoes. We're dealing with every wicked thing. And one wonders why. I mean, back in the days of Moses, the only time they saw earthquakes was when God got mad and swallowed up a whole generation of people because of their sin. So, what is happening? What is wrong? Why are the elite capable of stirring up all the stuff they're stirring up in the Middle East and in Europe? Why is this true? It's because of this. Because his people, who are called by his name, do not humble themselves, repent, seek his face. Now, it unfortunately doesn't work if there's just 15 or 20 people. He needs his church to turn from their wicked ways and seek his face. I want you to consider something. Consider for a moment what happened standing on the hill. God's talking to Abraham. He's talking to Abraham, and he's telling Abraham what he's going to have to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's heart is stricken with grief. His nephew lives down in Sodom and Gomorrah area. His heart is stricken with grief, and he proceeds to try to talk the Lord into foregoing this judgment. And he keeps talking to him and keeps talking to him and gets very daring. I heard one preacher say one time, if he would have gone down to zero, if there was no one righteous, would he do it just because Abraham prayed? And the minister said, he would have. Abraham just didn't have the faith. And I'm thinking, you don't know God. There was a point when the Lord would have, for so few, would have forestalled judgment, complete wrath. Under the worst possible circumstances. But there's a point where he will not, because their cup is full. I want to say one more thing before I get into the body of this. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. It is not ours to judge. If one nation fills a cup very full, very early, and it's destroyed because of it, that is God's privilege. I mean, it is his decision what he does with the people of the earth, right? But when he says, if you will, I will, then we don't ever doubt the goodness of God. We don't ever give him a hard time because he's not good enough. We just thank him for the mercy he's giving us in this nation. We deserve destruction. That's what we deserve. And I think most of you know that, right? If God does not deal with us, then he has to apologize to Israel. There is a place, however, where God wants to put us in the cleft of the rock, and he wants to hide us there until he passes over and does what he has to do. What he could do is destroy America, but he's not going to. And he's not going to because he asked us to pray, and we obeyed. The intercessors across America and in other nations that have prayed for America will be blessed someday because they obeyed and they prayed. God loves America. And whatever he has to do to discipline this nation, he will do with great pain. Let me see. I brought my brand new Bible, so I may not be able to find it. But here in Isaiah, I think it's, is it 66? It talks about when his people are afflicted, he is afflicted. I've got that marked in my other Bible. Verse 9 of 63. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Isn't that an amazing truth? The Lord may discipline a nation. He suffers. Jesus came to me one time when I was going through one of the greatest trials I've ever gone through. I was crying, and I was telling him, I want to give you, I can't remember what they're called, but like a gold cup. What are those called? Yes, a chalice. I want to give you one of these, ornately decorated, as a symbol of my faith. And I'm thinking at the time, I have so little faith, I hardly have enough to put to make this cup, let alone to make it beautiful. When he appeared to me, he looked deep into my eyes. We were like almost nose to nose. And he said to me, "Nita, nothing happens to one of mine that it does not pass through me first." I started crying harder. I said, "Lord, I don't want you to hurt like this. I wouldn't want to know anyone was hurting like this. I don't want you to hurt like this. I don't want you to take this suffering. I just want it to be gone, but not on you." And he said, "That is my way. None of mine pass through suffering that it does not pass through me first. I look at if I can give you the grace you need to walk through the suffering and enable you to endure and be victorious. And if I can do that, if you are prepared for it, I will let it pass through to you. But I bear all the suffering of my children first." So, you see right here, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. That is the angel of his presence. Why am I telling you this? Because God's not going to do anything or allow anything to happen in a nation where he has a praying church unless he carries the affliction himself. So when someone tries to tell me that God's wrath is set upon America and that he doesn't even want to listen to our prayers, I want to take them right to the Bible and show them what the Bible says. This isn't the heart of God. The heart of God is to train us, to teach us. Do you want to write that down? His discipline is for the purpose of removing what hinders our relationship with him. And through it, he wants to train us and develop us in godliness. Can you say that? In godliness. If I've got an angry parent beating on me because I made a mistake, how safe do I feel? Are you with me? How safe do I feel? I don't feel too safe. I don't feel like I can be human and make a mistake. I feel like I have to enter into this hyper-perfectionism. And I never know when he's going to lift his hand and overreact. Do you agree? Many of what we do, many things that America does, it sounds like God really needs to beat on us. But that's not his heart. His heart is to teach us and train us and develop us that we may walk in his holiness, live under the canopy of his love, learn him, experience him. Remember, you experience the friendship of Jesus tonight. This friendship is not about a man who cannot be swayed. This friendship is to let you know that no matter what the season, he is right beside you, not as a taskmaster, but as a friend. Where did America go wrong? Our problems started clear back in the earliest days, back in the 1700s. Because when we should have stood firm on our faith, we allowed too much compromise. There's an old song, an old song, and the words are something like, "Don't let the devil ride, because if you let him ride, he's going to drive." And that's exactly what happened in the earliest days of America's history. We didn't stand against compromise. Moreover, many compromised who belonged to Jesus. They not only did not stand against the compromise, but they themselves fell to it. Then the beloved Rothschild family came to knock on our door and told us if we didn't get a central bank in this nation, they were going to cause a war. 1812. After the war, America got scared because we were little. We were a small nation. And they allowed the bank in, the central bank. Now, Rothschild said, and I'm sure you've all heard this quote, "Let me issue and control a nation's money, and I care not who writes the laws." So now the Rothschild family has control of the nation's money through a central bank. The rest is easy. They just pay off the politicians, and they get whatever laws written that they want written. We were turned into a nation run by maritime law. But the important thing is, listen, the important thing is not just that they set up a central bank, but they began to rewrite the DNA of America, both spiritual DNA and the DNA of the thoughts, the attitudes, the perceptions, the traditions, everything America was about. They began to rewrite. Of course, back there in the earlier days, we also had the problem with our insanity against the Native Americans. You just can't go into a land and take the land from the people, no matter how much you dislike them. You've got to leave your hands off of what does not belong to you. In fact, in the Old Covenant, there was a strong warning given not to remove the landmarks of your neighbor's property. So when we went to steal the land from the Native Americans, we were spilling innocent blood every place we turned. That's our history. Soon, it wasn't just the Native American issue, it was also the African American issue. And so I can't say that God was feeling a little deaf at that time. He kept trying to work through our ignorance, work through our pride, work through our greed to bless America. But in the meantime, the Rothschilds were setting up a system that would eventually control the very lifeblood of this nation. Let me read something else. This quote is by Ralph M. Hawtrey. "Banks lend by creating credit. They create the means of payment out of nothing. Our whole monetary system is dishonest and it is debt-based. What does the Bible say about dealing with uneven weights? It absolutely forbids it. And yet, Now our whole economy is going to be based on uneven weights. And there's no one standing up saying, we will not tolerate this. How many of you wish someone would have done that a few generations ago? And it didn't happen. We did not vote for it. It grew upon us gradually, but markedly. Since 1971, when the commodity-based system was abandoned, the Earl of Caithness is in a speech to the House of Lords. Thomas Jefferson said, I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. Already they have raised up a money aristocracy that has set governments at defiance. The issuing power should be taken from the banks and restored to the people to whom it properly belongs. The elite are going to cause the economic chaos for the purpose, that is, this future economic chaos, for the purpose of reconstructing Europe. Now, please don't ask me why they have to destroy America to reconstruct Europe. I don't know the answer to that question, but they think they know. And what we're going to see in Europe and what we're going to see here is designed for them to get what they want in Europe. So we're going to suffer for Europe's needs, well, what they consider to be their needs. America lost when we opened our economy to the central banks. What does the Bible say about not becoming double-yoked with an unbeliever? That is exactly what we did. We double-yoked ourselves with the worst kind of enemy we could have yoked ourselves with when we came into agreement with Rothschild. We couldn't have found a worse enemy. And yet we not only entertained him, we double-yoked ourselves with him. We chose his way instead of our way, initially out of fear, and then also gradually changing laws, implementing certain practices. But listen to me now. Think about this. Here we are today, and we're looking at trouble down the road with the economy. Did we ask our government to go $16 trillion in debt? What about the fact that when they opened up the books of the Federal Reserve and they found $16 trillion loaned at interest-free loans with no names? Is this what we're supposed to trust? Why hasn't America risen up and said, we don't have to put up with this? No one gave you permission to take our money and loan out $16 trillion? Interest-free loans. We don't even know who you loan the money to. But America is now in $16 trillion more debt because of the Federal Reserve. Where did we go wrong? Does God protect a nation? Someone sent me a picture by email of this huge angel standing at the border of Israel during the recent war. I can't tell you how many times in Israel I have seen angels at the borders and at different places, just watching over the nation. Does God really watch over nations? Then what happened? What happened? When he saw us losing our way, why didn't he stop it? Because before we lost our money, we lost our heart. And we lost our heart to things that should never have entered into our heart. We turned away from God, and we turned away from His truth. In turning away from God and turning away from truth, how can you stay safe? Not possible. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So God is calling us in this direction to the right, and we're saying, just a minute, let me try here first. Let me try here first. Let me look here first. And he's saying, don't go that way. Don't come with me. We will. Let us just try this first. And this is the kind of conversation we're having with God in this nation. So we lose our way. And we have lost our way. Is it fixable? Can God really do something of a tremendous value out of what we have made ourselves to be? Can it be fixed? Now, I'm going to say something that's going to scare some of you, but I want you to remember your friend is sitting next to you, right? Right? I saw the Statue of Liberty, and in front of her was 366. I asked the Lord what the 366 meant. He showed me a huge stainless steel egg with enormous teeth. The egg began to slowly open. As it did, a voice said, opening of the New World Order. That's what the 366 means. I looked it up in a concordance, and I found that 366 means the combination of reasoning, judgment, and penetration, alliance, contrivance, invention, instruments of war, color greenish yellow. Also speaks of the pale horse. So the opening of the New World Order is apparently soon upon us. But I want you to know that although America is very much wrapped up in this whole global thing, God can unwrap it overnight. As deeply as we have gone into it, the quest for this global world governance, God can undo it overnight. I'm not saying that the New World Order has opened. The vision said it is beginning to open. And it's not necessarily something that is going to last. We have the power to stop it. Egypt never could have believed that there could be a deliverer by the name of Moses, who he and his brother would come to Egypt one day and ransack Egypt and free the slaves. They never could have believed that that could really be possible. You can't underestimate the power, the authority, and the wisdom of God. No matter what the enemy has done in stealth, God will undo what he needs. Is a praying church. Are you with me? Back in the year 2000, I guess 2002, more than 200 leaders from dozens of world religions camp together around the theme of world peace. This unprecedented camp meet was held in Assisi, Italy, convened and chaired by Italy's illustrious Pope. The meeting was attended by zealous leaders, such as those from the Eastern Orthodox Church, Jewish rabbis, notice that, Jewish rabbis, Muslims, imams, representatives from Christian fundamentalists, as well as mainline churches such as the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Anglicans, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Disciples of Christ, Mennonites, Quakers, Moravians, the Salvation Army, and of course the World Council of Churches. Also the Pentecostals had their representation. From the occult sector were seen gurus, monks, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, Zoroastrians, as well as native religions. What was that all about? That was all about starting the work of a one world religion. 2002. Then I think I've already shown you the video about what happened in England, the Manchester Games, when they brought out the big body of a man and literally worshipped it. This is all a preface before the New World Order is finally secured. You can see the woman on the top, and she's kissing. She's putting her hand to her mouth, and then she's going to kiss this man. We showed this whole film in New Orleans a few years ago. And after it, we went into some serious warfare that God would break the power of what was set into motion through this thing. That night at midnight, I had a visitor in my room. He woke me up. I asked him, "What are you doing in my room?" And he said to me, "I want you to stay out of my business. I don't know who you think you are doing what you did tonight, but I'm not going to keep experiencing my losses at your faith. Stay out of my business." And I told him to leave. You know, it just irks me that he wakes me up at midnight and threatens me. I just always get mad at him when he does that. I don't like it. How about you? About 2 hours later, he did leave, incidentally, and about 2 hours later, he awakened me again and again threatened me. Well, now I'm thinking, we must have really accomplished something really great when we did all that warfare against what he was setting up with this ritual. Or he wouldn't be bothering me twice in one night. So I was real excited. Not that I asked him to sit down and have tea. I did let him know I don't like him coming in uninvited to my house. I don't know what else to say to him, if you've got some ideas. Because, you know, I mean, he doesn't have to knock on doors. He doesn't have to figure out how to get locks unlocked. Do you understand what I'm saying? He just shows up uninvited and then stands there and makes threats. I don't appreciate it, not at 12 o'clock at night, not at 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't appreciate it. But I do appreciate his foolishness that lets me know we accomplished something that was very pleasing to our Lord, or he wouldn't be so mad. Why am I saying that? Because where is God's heart? What is his heart? If they're trying to open the New World Order, does the Lord see it as time, that this is the right time? No. You've got to trust me on this. If it was time, I would tell you and we would pray entirely differently. It's not time. It's still early. And we can stop what they're doing. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to me 15 years ago and commissioned me to do the gatherings, he said to me, I want you to save this nation. If you don't save this nation, if you do not answer this call, and this nation is not saved, and war comes prematurely, you are going to suffer greatly. Then he showed me. I think I've shared this with some of you before, and I see this, you know, old-fashioned bathtub. And from this bathtub, I hear the blood of the innocent crying out to the Lord. I hear people running. I hear children crying, screaming. I hear the elderly groaning. I mean, I hear all kinds of things coming from this bathtub. I know this is like a night terror, right? And all of that got dumped on me. And he said to me, this is what will happen to you before the throne if you do not do everything I tell you to do, everything in your power to enable me to save this nation. I don't want the blood of the innocent on my hands. So I've gone through a lot of warfare. I'm not complaining. I am thrilled that he's getting ready to cut the cord and do something new in America. And he's going to send more power and more authority than we've ever had before to help us. We just need to break through to that moment. Amen. We're in a place right now where the politicians are simply obeying the orders of the elite for the sake of their money. And so instead of the government making the laws, the judiciary enforcing them, Wall Street has become the slave driver through debt and greed for gain. I've seen this spirit, greed for gain. It looks like a big ape. But it's a very powerful spirit. And the book of Proverbs warns us not to yield to this spirit. And yet it is very powerful over America. Jesus says, we cannot love mammon. Jesus says that you cannot love God and mammon too. You can love one or the other. But if you love mammon, you're going to fall to mammon. He says that righteousness exalts a nation. If this nation will return to God and the banksters cannot harm us, they cannot cause us trouble, but Jesus will give us the victory. This is the word of the Lord. You can't look at the prevailing situation and say in your heart, the Lord is mad at America, he doesn't care about us anymore, and all of these terrible things are going to come upon us because he's just fed up. You cannot listen to that kind of mentality. I can remember Bob Jones even saying, and the word was publicized, that if the prophets did not quit cursing America, God was not going to be able to bless America. The blessings would be lost at the feet of the curses. So I'm asking you as intercessors to quit listening to these prophets that want to curse America. Are we going to go through things? Yes. Do we need the discipline? Yes. Do you agree? Yes. If a teenage boy is in rebellion, somehow you've got to get through to him. If you don't, God will. He will begin to discipline him. And America is like an overgrown teenager that just really went crazy. We went ballistic. We lost our way. We even fell into a sickness. And the sickness is greed. But what the elite have done does not have to define America. If the church will stand up and let holiness and righteousness be the definition of a marriage. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, there is going to be trouble. There is trouble coming. But God is not going to let happen what the elite want to have happen. They want to bring America completely to destruction. They want to keep pressing until they win. They want to destroy America and never let America arise again because we're too willful against them. But all of these things, the Lord will give us the victory and He will overcome if we will keep our faith strong. We must look at God as a loving Father, one who cares, one who wants to do good for this country. We must look at Him differently than the prophets want us to look at Him. If God is on our side, who can stand against us? Who can stand against us if God is on our side? If the devil wants to destroy your authority, what is he going to do? What will be his tactics? Fear and doubt of the goodness of God, of the friendship of God. When we touch difficult times in our own lives, sometimes we think God has betrayed us. We think that he doesn't care about us. We think that he's not paying attention to our difficulties. When, in fact, he knew before your every thought what was going to happen and how you were going to feel about it. But how many times have you gone through a difficult time, judged God for it, gotten angry with God for it, only to find out in the end that it was his benevolent spirit working all along and that he felt from the beginning that he was taking you through this path to bless you? How many of you have come to that after difficulties? So the truth is we don't know and understand his ways all the time. But if we will decide to trust him and keep praying, stand against the evil, pray forth the good and the righteous, he will surprise us with amazing things. Now there's so much that I want to share with you. There's so much I need to share with you, and I can't do it tonight because we don't have time. But I'm going to meet with you two more Fridays so that I can share all of it. I want you to see the whole ball of wax, you might say. I want you to see the whole picture. I want you to see the puzzle, and let's put the puzzle together. And to pray what we need to pray over this puzzle. The important thing as intercessors is that you come to grips right now. Don't wait another day. You come to grips with nothing is greater than God. Nothing is greater than God. I keep wanting to say all kinds of things, but the only thing that wants to come out is nothing is greater than God. He's bigger than all of our problems. He's bigger than all of our concerns. But we must act with God. We can't just sit back in our armchair and let someone else do it. We must act with God through prayer. If he tells you to write your congressman, write him. Whatever he tells you to do, do. But mostly pray. Stand against the evil. Stand against the flood. Stand for what God wants to do. If you will stay with me, those online and you who are here over the next 2 weeks, I will give you a clear picture so you can put the puzzle together in your mind of what God wants to do at this hour in America. He's getting ready to do something spectacular. He's getting ready to do something great. He's getting ready to do something that is worthy only of Jesus. And I want you to see it. I want you to hear it. I want you to write it down. Go into our website where you can listen to the teaching again and again. Listen to it. Get it into your spirit. Get it into your heart. And let faith begin to grow. Because I'm telling you, when Jesus stood up in that boat and he rebuked the wind, he did it because he believed. If he didn't know that the power was within him to do what he did, he would have just sat down and whined with the rest of the disciples. But it was his intention to show them that the power of God was on him and how to take care of future storms. Faith overcame, and our faith must overcome. I said, our faith must overcome, my dear brothers and sisters. I want to say just one more thing, if I may. Satan really wants me dead, and he thinks he's going to win, but he isn't. The Lord told me I've already been given. I can't remember how he said that. I have overcome death. He said, I've already overcome death. I'm just actualizing what has transpired in the spirit. So, going to our last GOE, can you stay with me a few more minutes? Going to our last GOE in New Jersey, I had only recently had my third heart attack. And through it, have lost 60% of my heart function. Going to New Jersey, the Lord said to me, I said, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I can't even walk. What do you want me to do? I live in bed. We've got this gathering that we have to go through for the sake of America. What do you want me to do? And he finally said to me, because I asked him lots of times, he said, go. I said, all right, Lord. I went to New Jersey in a wheelchair. I couldn't walk. I came home walking. I didn't miss one meeting in our gathering. The Lord touched me in the middle of a service. I could feel his spirit going through my veins, through my bones, just surging through me. And I had energy enough for the rest of the gathering. Why? Because I moved on faith. I came home, I had my fourth heart attack. Can you believe that? On July 4th. And all day long, as I'm having this heart attack, going through all this intense pain, there is a song playing in my spirit. That's a song about liberty. All about liberty. Liberty that is coming. Liberty that is coming. And I thought that was very interesting that that happened July 4th. Fireworks are going off in my heart. I really didn't understand the humor, but we survived it. Why am I telling you this? Last week was a real step of faith because I'm now down to 30% of a functioning heart. And people with that kind of heart function don't get up and walk and preach and teach and so on and so forth. But God is doing this because he loves you. It is his love. He told me that last Friday. He said, I'm asking you to go and pour out your heart to these people. I want you to do this because I love them. I care about their faith. And I want you to speak my words to them, to encourage their faith, to build their faith. But it turned out to be a real blessing for me too, because that's always the way he works, right? So we don't know what's going to happen in this next week, but what I do want to encourage you, strongly encourage you, I am a living example of what faith can do in the most incredible situations. Do you agree? If you will put your faith to the path, to the task, your faith will overcome the obstacles. God will honor your faith. You may think you're too small, your prayers are not important, but I want you to know that there are a lot of stars out there praying, just like you, feeling the same thing. But when you start feeling that your prayers can't affect anything, I want you to rebuke the spirit that is trying to deceive you and keep praying. God is going to give you victory in this nation. We will go through some trouble, but God is going to do something soon after the trouble starts and put us into a place of victory. The whole world is going to stand in awe. They will stand in awe because they will know that the God of America has just stood up and intervened. Do you believe me? Will you stand? Will you refuse defeat? Father, I have so much more to say. You know that. You've given it to me to say to these people. I'm asking you to not only touch those who are here, touch them with a new faith, touch them with a new vision. Cause them to stand with us, Lord, for this nation. But I'm asking that something will be released from their hearts when they talk to people. And they will inspire other people to begin to pray for America. And that the fire will go all over America. Lord, that's what you showed me would happen. That's what you showed me would happen, is that you would send the fire upon the intercessors, and they would start running like they've never run before. And you will do a mighty thing in this nation as a result. We are coming to a place, Lord, where something ominous has been overcome. And the beauty of Christ is going to begin to be seen. Lord God, and then beyond that, you're going to do something else, even more spectacular. And you're going to take America out of the sinkhole that the elite have put us in. But I guess something has to happen so that we will no longer stand apathetic while the elite destroy this country. We'll look at our enemy in the face and refuse to be defeated. So we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that in this difficult hour, it is your goodness that is intervening in a way that only you can do. What a good God you are. If we can just get the vision of what you want to do, Lord, we'll know how to pray. So, Lord, bring the people back next weekend and the weekend following, and help me to give a complete picture that they can understand and fight for it. Holy is the Lord. Greatly to be praised. In the beauty of holiness, Lord, I feel my heart exploding with faith and possibilities. Let your spirit come upon these people, these here in this room and those who are on the line, Lord, and explode the faith in their hearts. You guys need to stand up and pray. You need to stand up and pray. Pray for America. Tell the elite to get their hands off of this nation. Tell the Federal Reserve to leave America. God has given you the authority to stand in the gap. Let the elite know that you understand that authority. We stand against you. We stand against your plans and purposes. We say no. No. You will not take this nation under. We stand against the plans and purposes. We break them in Jesus' name. We say they will lose their authority to destroy. You are the glory and the lifter of our heads, Lord. You tell us if we will just bow down, and seek your face and pray and turn from our wicked ways, you will heal our land. Satan, we stand face to face with you and we say no. We come against your plans and purposes, everyone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. I know it's getting late and we're going to take up an offering. Those of you who are online, and you desire to give in to this offering, I guess you can just go onto our website and look for PayPal. And the instructions are there. Help us save America. This is not inexpensive, you know. It's very expensive to have a campaign to save America. Help us do it. You will never regret $1 that you cast into this kettle. When you think about the millions of people who will not know the suffering the elite want us to know, and the lives that will be saved when this nation is saved. In America alone, not to mention those that will be saved because America goes in righteousness to father the nations. It is worth your time. It's worth your sacrifice. Help us save America. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for these listening ears. Lord, bring their friends in with them next Friday. Help the intercessors grow and increase in number and in authority to accomplish what you want to accomplish in this nation. We are yours, Lord. And you told me you have given us America. We will take it out of the hands of the enemy by your power and authority. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you here next Friday. Bring a friend, bring family members, people that know how to pray and people that you want to have learn how to pray. And let's pray together for America. We love you. Say it. We love you too.